I'll never forget this conversation. It was the day after Thanksgiving in 2016, and I found myself and some others. We had gone to visit this man, and we took him Thanksgiving meal. I knew that he hadn't gotten to eat a Thanksgiving meal. He'd been invited to be with his family, but he hadn't gotten to eat Thanksgiving meal. He hadn't taken them up on that invitation, so he had been all home, all alone on that particular Thanksgiving. So we took some food over to him that day, and I remember asking him this question, you know, because I thought, wow, you weren't with people yesterday. You're all by yourself in this little apartment. I mean, he chose to live this way. But I asked him, I said, so how was your Thanksgiving? And what he said next really, really floored me, because he said, it was the best Thanksgiving I'd ever had. He hadn't eaten any turkey, no pecan pie, no stuffing, no mashed potatoes. He hadn't spent it with anyone. He hadn't done the things that we think of when we think of Thanksgiving. And yet he said, his words to me, it was the best Thanksgiving I've ever had in my life. Now, you have to know, this particular gentleman, he had basically chosen to live by himself, kind of cut himself off from everybody around him. If you were to sit down and talk with him for even like 5 or 10 minutes, you would start to hear about all of the problems in the world. I mean, very, very super intelligent man. So he could tell you about like potential problems that could happen in the world, and all the difficulties and all the like the woes that were probably going to happen to the world and to our country. I mean, you just sat down with him for 5 or 10 minutes. This is the kind of stuff you'd hear. I visited him a number of times. So I was interested. I said, okay, I took the bait. What made it the best Thanksgiving you've ever had? And what he said next was profoundly, I mean, it's slightly funny and yet profoundly sad, I think. He said these words. He said, it was the best Thanksgiving I've ever had because Hillary Clinton lost the presidential election. Yeah, and you kind of chuckle. You're like, wow, that's sort of crazy. But what's sad is that this man's perspective was that because his preferred political candidate, or the one he was most afraid of, hadn't won the election, that made it the best Thanksgiving that he'd ever had, when he spent it all alone and he didn't enjoy any of the things that we think of for Thanksgiving. To me, it was one of the like saddest commentaries on the internal world of this man. And sadly, it didn't get better. Didn't like snap back and turn around. See, he was a guy, and he kind of understood that there was a lot out in the world that he didn't necessarily, well, I don't know if there was a lot he didn't understand. He was brilliant. But there was a lot out in the world that he couldn't control. And so he saw the potential election of a political person as like the ultimate threat to him and his existence. And so when that didn't come to fruition, he says, it's the best Thanksgiving I've ever had. And friends, we live in a world full of potential like dangers and threats. And we live in a time when maybe we see them or are aware of them more than any other time in history because of technology and communications and things. And I'm not suggesting that we are necessarily like that man in full, but I lean in that direction. I can read what's going on in the world and think, oh my goodness, it's coming to an end. Oh my goodness, I need to live in fear. There's so much out there that I don't either understand or I can't possibly control. How else can I possibly live except in a state of fear and trepidation and self-protection and survival? And that's really nothing new. This morning, as we finish up the Gospel of Luke, I love the way the Gospel of Luke ends, because it ends with an answer to the question, how are followers of Jesus, how are we to live in a world full of uncertainty and things we can't control and things we don't understand? the natural reaction is to like live in fear. And we see in the story that we're going to look at this morning, we see like little seeds of that. The disciples, the first followers of Jesus, they were experiencing those same things that we experienced. They were living in a fearful state. And yet by the end of it, everything had changed. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, verse 36. It's on page 885 in the pew Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you to grab that one in the pew in front of you. And we just got a new case of them. People actually, did you know this? People actually take them from time to time. So we have to buy new Bibles. And we're so thankful. If you take a Bible, we want you to take that. We want you to read it. We have a Bible reading plan. Pastor Matt has spent time putting it together. I used this last week. We had like a thing happen. I've been teaching the high school class, and so I ended up using this with the high school and junior high boys class, and it went really well. This is just a great tool. So if you don't have a Bible, take the Bible, grab a Bible reading plan. It's also on the front page of our website, so and read it with us. We're going to look at Luke 24, 36 to 53. We're going to see how these disciples, they go from living in a state of fear to something entirely different, and I think that's available to us today. So guys, let's roll the Lumo project if we can for the last time. For the last time.
While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
This morning we're going to look at the problem of living in fear. It's not new. It's something that these guys wrestle with, we wrestle with. This man I was describing, he was not just wrestling with, he was full in into it. But then I want to look at what the story actually tells us. What Luke is trying to tell us here is that he provides a solution to living in fear that really transformed and changed the perspective of these disciples. And I think that is available to us today. And then I want to spend a little bit of time thinking, what does that mean? How do we apply that? How do we think about that this morning? So the first thing is that it is so easy to live in fear. It was easy for this man I was discussing at the beginning. He had spent his whole life thinking about fearful things and potentialities and what could happen, what was uncertain, and what was out of his control. And he had spent so much time ruminating and meditating on that he had just given himself to it till he had become this person who would quite literally say, it's the best Thanksgiving I ever had because some things happened that made me a little bit less afraid. The disciples, they lived in the time, it was even more uncertain than we live in. They lived in a time where they were at the whim and the will of capricious rulers who had almost absolute power and authority over their lives. They could do with them whatever they wanted if they were so inclined to do. We live in a much different time from that. And I have to think, this letter, we're going to look at this a little bit later, this book was written to a guy named Theophilus. Luke 1:3 tells us that. An early Christian, and the early Christians, they were probably wrestling with, people don't like us. Our families are rejecting us. There's a high price to pay to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. And so they wanted to be absolutely sure about what they believed, and that's part of the reason Luke wrote his book. It's easy to live in fear for us, for the disciples, and so we see this as we start. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Verse 37, but they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Now, if you go back just a few verses to Luke 24:33, it says, and they rose, that's the two disciples from last week, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they rose that same hour after Jesus, they understood who he was, they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And then they relate their story, okay? And they're relating their story. They tell them, hey, we saw Jesus, he appeared to us, and we finally understood, and then they report this to disciples, and that's where we pick up the story this morning, verse 36, as they were talking about these things. So you have these two disciples, and they're running into the room, and they're saying, we saw Jesus. Peter's over here. He's saying, I saw Jesus. Mary Magdalene, we know from the Gospel of John, she's over here. She's saying, I saw Jesus. So all these people are seeing Jesus, and all of a sudden, poof, he's there in their midst. And their response is interesting, verse 37. They're not like hugging him. They're not, maybe they're excited. We don't know exactly, but it says they were startled, right? Okay, somebody just appears out of thin air, seemingly. That's startling. And frightened and thought they saw a spirit. See, one of the things with the whole resurrection is, was he really resurrected? Was he a physical being? Was it just an apparition? Was it some kind of trick of the mind? Was it some kind of vision? And so Luke is very intentional in this story to lay out, no, it's not just a spirit. It's not a vision. It's not just an apparition. It is the real flesh and blood Jesus with the marks in his hands and in his feet. He wants us to know that. But these guys, this shouldn't have been a surprise, necessarily. They shouldn't have been frightened. They'd experienced the empty tomb. Luke 24:2-3. The women had gone. Peter and John had gone. By this time, probably all of them had made the trip to the empty tomb, you would think. Simon had seen Jesus. Luke 24:34 says, the Lord has appeared indeed and has appeared to Simon. He's risen indeed. These two disciples who were probably in the room at the point, they walked with him and talked with him. He rebuked them, if you were here last week. He broke bread with them. Yet he shows up in their midst. And they're surprised and startled. And they shouldn't have been surprised or startled, because in Luke 24, in our text here this morning, Jesus, again, he reminds them, he's pounding on this in the Gospel of Luke. Guys, this is exactly what I told you. Three times, twice in Luke 9, once in Luke 18, he predicted his death and his resurrection. And he tells them in verse 44, he said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Verse 46, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." In other words, they shouldn't have been surprised. When he showed up that Easter evening in their midst, he appeared and they were startled. They shouldn't have been startled and they shouldn't have been afraid. They should have known. And yet, the text says they were frightened and they were startled because they thought they saw a spirit. You just think of the life and the situation of these disciples. They had just watched Jesus be brutalized and be crucified and die. It's no wonder that they were afraid. They had pinned their hopes to him. It's no wonder that they were afraid. It was no wonder that they were living in fear. But there was every opportunity not to. And what we see in the text, we can't be too hard on them, because we see them kind of wrestling with this and kind of coming to grips with what is really true and what is in front of them and what is happening. They didn't have a category for this. So we don't want to beat them up too bad, but they were living in fear, at least in this moment. What's going to happen to us? We don't know what the future holds. We can't control our circumstances, our situation. The guy we pinned our hopes and our thoughts and our dreams to, he was dead. Now they say he's alive and some people have seen him, but we don't know what's going on. It's easy to live in fear. For them, it's easy for us. I just looked up this week. I don't know if you saw the numbers. They're not super encouraging, but March 2021 to March 2022, U.S. inflation rate was 8.5%. All right, you look at that and you think, oh my goodness, are we going to have enough to pay our bills? You've probably heard there's a bird flu that's taken out like millions of poultry birds. You've probably seen this. We had eggs for breakfast, but they cost a little bit more today than they used to. You look at the rising costs of things, and it's easy for me to think, are we going to have enough? Is it going to be okay? Is there going to be a day when we don't have what we need to survive? Like, this is my own bent towards living in fear, right? I start to look at the circumstances, and I start to think, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? You look at the world, and there's uncertainty in the world. We're in day like 70 or something of the conflict, the war over in Ukraine. And there's all kinds of talk, right, surrounding that. What's going to happen? Could Vladimir Putin go crazy? What about nuclear weapons? Is this going to spill over into a wider conflict? What's going to happen, right? There's a lot of uncertainty, stuff we don't know, stuff that we feel is out of our control. And it's easy to like just kind of live in that vein. You could go down and down, like headline by headline. Headlines, I'm convinced, are kind of designed to keep us in a place of living in fear. That's why I think it's good to read the Bible on a daily basis, because I read the news on a daily basis, and I need some kind of counteracting, message in my life. But here's the deal. It's easy to live in fear, and living in fear keeps us like in the upper room. This is one of the things we see with the disciples. At this point in the story, they're all gathered together. They're in the upper room. They're trying to figure stuff out. They're not out. They're not preaching. They're not seeing people trying to help people come to faith in Christ. They're not out blessing people with their lives. They are huddled together, and they are afraid, because it's so easy to live in fear. And that's what happens. When we live in fear, we aren't out living the lives that God wants us to live, because we're trying to protect ourselves. It's easy to live in fear. That's the problem. But the solution that Luke offers us is Jesus' resurrection. And he wants us to know, in no uncertain terms, that Jesus is really resurrected. And he's not just a vision. He's not just a spirit. He's really bodily, physically resurrected from the dead. And the implications of that meet us in our fears. It means that God's freedom and favor, this whole sermon series and the whole Gospel of Luke, I think, hinges on this idea of God's freedom and favor. And it is here. Because we look at the headlines and we think, I don't know, inflation is pretty high. I don't know if God is still at work. I don't know, the world is pretty crazy right now. I don't know if God has his hand on it. I don't know, I have this situation in my life, or this person is sick, or this is going on, and I don't know if God is able to address it. But Luke wants us to know that Jesus is really physically resurrected from the dead. He died. He really, really died. And he really, really rose. And he wasn't just a spirit. He's a physical, resurrected human being, which means that the thing we fear the most, death, isn't the end. Because Jesus is resurrected from the dead, God's freedom and favor are indeed here. Look at what Luke writes in verse 3 and 4 of Luke chapter 1. He says this: "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." You imagine, what is Theophilus dealing with? Probably pressure for being a Christian, probably uncertainty in his world, maybe rejection from his social circles. We don't know it all, but verse 4, he says, "that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught." This is why he's writing to him, to provide certainty to Theophilus, probably because Theophilus is wrestling with living in fear himself and having a hard time following Jesus in his daily life. And so Luke says, "Hey, I want to address that for you. I want to give you certainty." And that's what he's trying to do here. Look what Jesus says in verse 39. "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see." See, up to this point, as far as we know, no one had touched him. And now he's offering himself. He's saying, "Guys, look right here. Touch. Feel me. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. I'm not some sort of vision. You can touch me." Verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And then verse 41, and I just love this because Luke is letting us know that this is like a process for these people. And they're slowly catching on. And it's not all at once. I mean, you just look at these words. When I read this verse, it struck me as so odd. Verse 41, while they were still disbelieving, right? They hadn't believed. They're touching him, but they're not believing. While they were still disbelieving, for joy, that's an interesting confluence of words, for joy, and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They weren't yet believing. There was joy involved, and they were marveling. I don't fully understand that. There's something going on in the hearts and the minds of these guys, and it's beginning to dawn on them what is happening, but they're not fully there, but there's something in their heart that's kind of maybe ahead of their intellect, and so their heart is starting to rejoice in this. That's the joy and the marvel. And so he says, "Okay, I'm going to give you one more thing. I want you to have one more thing." And so he says, "Do you have anything to eat?" Now, do you think Jesus was hungry at this point? I don't think this was like, "Hey, I haven't eaten in like 3 days and I'm starving. I took this walk with these guys." I don't think that's what's going on. I think he's making a point to them about his physical resurrection. It says, verse 42, "They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate before them." I'm not a spirit. You can touch me. I'm not just an apparition. I'm going to eat some actual food. Here, you have the other part. You can see that it isn't fake food. I'm eating it. I'm consuming it. I'm taking it in, which then raises the question, what happened to the food? Like a day later, you know, we can't get into that theologically speaking. Did Jesus have to like expel that food somehow? I don't have the answer to that. But it's interesting. He's proving to them that he's a physical, resurrected, fully functioning body. He wants them to know that so that they can be certain. And then verse 45, I skipped over this earlier. Then it says, he says, "You guys should have known this. So he's presented the proofs. He's told them they should have known it because of what was written in the scriptures. And then he has to do a work. He opened their mind to understand the scriptures. And when you read the Bible, it's not always necessarily apparent on the surface. We need God to open our minds so that we can understand it. And I think what they started to understand was that he was here and he'd accomplished his mission. I think the whole book of Luke hinges on chapter 4. Luke actually, as far as I can tell, he moved this story in chapter 4 forward to the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. In other gospel accounts, this comes later on in Jesus' ministry. Luke moved this, I think, intentionally to the very front so that he could make a point about the nature of Jesus' ministry. Jesus goes to his home synagogue in Nazareth. He stands up and he is given the Isaiah scroll. He turns to Isaiah 61, which incidentally they didn't have chapters and verses, so he had to like scroll that thing all the way to the end. And he gets there and then he reads these words from Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I've tried to summarize this as, I'm here to bring God's freedom and God's favor to all people, to offer it to all people. And when the disciples, Jesus is opening their mind, they're understanding God's freedom and God's favor are here. We know that because we see the resurrected Jesus. And that means that it's here with us today. And this changed everything. And so he starts to talk about new things now. You look in the text, verse 47. It says, "You should have known, thus it was written," verse 47, "and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." He's starting to lay the seeds for what happens now. Verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things." If you go over to Acts 1:8, which is the sequel to Luke, Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He's giving them a mission. He's giving them a purpose. Right? You can't stay in the upper room anymore. You have to go out and you have to be witnesses. Verse 49, he says, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the Holy Spirit. You have a purpose, you have a mission, you have empowerment. And then look at how the book ends. He goes out to Bethany, verse 50, lifts up his hands, he blessed them, verse 51. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. We call that the ascension. Verse 52, and look at their response. "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." Now, what a contrast. What a contrast. If you go back to verse 37, remember he shows up and he says, "Peace to you." But it says they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. They were huddled together in the upper room. When Jesus showed up in their midst, they were startled and frightened. Jesus proves he's physically actually resurrected from the dead. He gives them a mission. He gives them purpose. He gives them the promise of empowerment. He leads them out. He ascends into heaven, and they are completely transformed. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They go from frightened, startled, to worshiping joyfully in the temple, continually blessing God. That's the end. That's where Luke cuts it off. And I think in that there's just a tremendous point that he's making, that the physical, actual, bodily resurrection of Jesus meets us in the place of our fears and can change our perspective on life. So rather than living in fear, now we have a new way of living. We can live in joy. We can live in rejoicing. That doesn't mean we rejoice in like inflation going up. I don't rejoice in that. Or that the price of eggs is higher, or that this is happening or that is happening. I don't rejoice in that, but I can rejoice because Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And there's nothing ultimately, in an ultimate sense in this world, that can touch you and I if you belong to him. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, he says, in this world you have trouble. And we experience that, right? And it's the trouble that makes us afraid. But then he says, take heart. I've overcome the world. And his bodily resurrection is the perfect proof that he's overcome the world. And friends, this ends. And you have the whole book of Acts, but this is everything that's come before this. They were living and nothing was revealed to them. Now they've gotten it. We live in the time of Luke 24, 51 to 53. We're in the same like era as these people. After the cross, after the resurrection. Guess they haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. That's going to come 40 days later at Pentecost. But we basically live in the same time. So this same news is true for us, and it meets us in our fears. God's freedom and favor. We're not just there with Jesus. They are here with us because he's resurrected from the dead. So I think the only right response is rejoicing. How do you live not in fear? Well, you can't. It's an exercise in futility to be like, well, there's something in my life and I'm really afraid of it. And you just go and you're like, if you continue thinking about that thing and focusing on that thing, guess what? You're going to continue to be afraid of it. But if you see something bigger and better and more important and more deeply true, that's where you can get away from the fear. And that's where this rejoicing thing comes in. That the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. And that can replace and speak to the fears that I have about uncertainty, about things I can't control. So rejoice. Rejoice. There's a song, and I love this song. Actually, I'm a little weird. You might say I'm a lot weird. I don't know. You be the judge for what level of weird Pastor Seth is. But I have selected my funeral music. Is that weird? I've got a list. My wife knows where it is. I update it and I change it. But this that I'm going to share with you, it. So some songs come off, you know, I hear a new song, I'm like, oh, well, that would be good right now. But there's a few songs that are on there. And this is one of the ones that when I die, when I'm laid out someday, I want sung at my funeral. And it's called In Christ Alone. And in Christ Alone, the last verse, it ends with these words. And I just think this is kind of what Luke is trying to communicate to us. The writer says, no guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. He says, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. We don't have to live in fear. We have a resurrected Savior who's here with us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who doesn't leave us. You sent the Lord Jesus Christ. You sent your Spirit. You've given us one another. And so we have extreme hope. Lord, there is extreme rejoicing that is available to us because Jesus is resurrected from the dead, because you raised him from the dead. Lord, and I pray for each one of us that we would live in light of that truth in whatever we see or face this week, however big, scary, uncontrollable it may seem, may we be fixated and focused on the truth that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and may that cause us to rejoice in him. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.